This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Should your church talk about politics? Should your church endorse candidates? Well, some of you would say yes, some of you would say no. But who should make that decision? Should it be the pastor? Should it be the church, the congregation? Or should it be the government? Should the government be the one to say whether a church can talk about politics or endorse a candidate? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. This isn't Tony Perkins, but you are listening to Washington Watch. I'm Jerry Johnson, president of NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, filling in for Tony. And it's very interesting that we've come to this topic today because National Religious Broadcasters, NRB, one of our missions is to defend free speech, to defend your freedom to believe, your freedom to speak. And that's really what the First Amendment is all about, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press. And last week, the House of Representatives passed a tax reform bill, the Tax Cut and Jobs Act, H.R. 1, and it contains a provision about free speech and freedom of religion. It takes steps towards repealing the so-called Johnson Amendment, which prohibits 501c3s, nonprofits, including churches, houses of worship, religious organizations, from endorsing political candidates. That's right. There's part of the tax code, going back to LBJ, that has been interpreted to say, essentially, your church cannot speak to political issues, cannot endorse candidates. And again, there's this debate whether a church should do it. But the question here is whether or not the government is the one saying that they can't do it, or is that a decision for your local church? Well, with us to talk about it is Mike Ferris. He's president and CEO, general counsel of Alliance Defending Freedom, ADF, and they're a member of NRB. And if you've been in homeschooling, you know the name Mike Ferris. If you know about Patrick Henry, if you know about the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, you know the name Mike Ferris. We wouldn't have those things without Mike. But Mike is now on the front line defending religious liberty, freedom of speech. Mike, welcome to the program.
Jerry, it's good to be with you. Haven't seen you in hours.
Yeah, we had some dessert together a couple of days ago. Yeah. That was great. And tell our listeners, you know, we want to talk about this legally, but I think also spiritually, you know, thinking about Christians in their local church. But what is the state of the law? And tell us how you see what's unfolding on Capitol Hill.
In 1954, Lyndon Baines Johnson, got upset with a nonprofit organization that was attacking him and his political campaign. And so without any serious debate or research or anything like that, put a provision into the law that prohibited nonprofit organizations from participating in election campaigns, either supporting or opposing candidates. And that has not been enforced fairly or evenly, and in the last decade or so, really not much at all, at least vis-a-vis churches. And so, but the fear of the IRS has caused a lot of concern among pastors from saying anything about political subjects. They, you know, are afraid to talk about the sin of abortion or what the Bible says about homosexuality, lest they be accused of engaging in improper electioneering. It has never meant that. It meant you can't say vote for LBJ or vote against LBJ. That's what it was meant to say. But it's been interpreted in the culture more broadly than in the law. And so there's a real effort. President Trump campaigned on getting rid of this rule that has taken away our freedoms, both pragmatically and out of fear of the IRS, a fairly legitimate fear of the IRS. And so the Free Speech Fairness Act, has been working around, and it made it through as a rider on a bill last week in the House of Representatives, and excellent, and now goes to the Senate, and we'll have to see whether the Senate and the House can work out a reconciliation to get this solved once and for all.
Folks, this is Washington Watch. I'm Jerry Johnson sitting in for Tony Perkins. We're talking to Mike Ferris. He's president and CEO, general counsel of Alliance Defending Freedom. They're on the cutting edge, defending, really, your freedom to believe, your freedom to speak as a Christian, as a believer. Mike, I was looking at a Pew study here, and it said that there was a real difference between the black church, so-called, and the white church, so-called. I hate it that we even talk about it that way, but the point was that in the black church tradition, 28% of the members said they heard support for Hillary Clinton, and 20% heard criticism of Donald Trump from the pulpit. Whereas over in the white church, the Pew study showed that 4% of white evangelicals heard support for a presidential candidate and 7% heard statements against. And I guess what I'm asking you, you alluded to this a moment ago about some sort of inconsistency. It seems to me like there's been a tradition in the black church of just saying what they want to say anyway and endorsing. But it seems to me like in the white evangelical churches, there's been sort of a chilling effect. Do you agree with that?
I do. I was once candidate for lieutenant governor of Virginia, and I was invited by the pastor of an African-American church in Roanoke, Virginia, to speak briefly in his service, and
yeah.
My opponent showed up at the same service, and unannounced, the pastor was smart enough to put us both on, and he put my opponent on first, and he talked for about 5 minutes about politics, and the pastor leaned over and whispered to me and says, "Talk about Jesus, you'll get more votes." And so I did, I think that that's true, and I think that to the credit of the black church, they've been more open about applying what's important to their community and saying what they felt needed to be said. And I frankly think that they've done the right thing in many respects. Now, whether I agree with them on their endorsements or not, that's a different question. But in terms of standing up for their freedom, I applaud them. But this bill, if it gets through in final form, would take away that fear, not just for churches, but for other nonprofits, for the local crisis pregnancy center, or a group like Homeschool Legal Defense Association, or for that matter, NRB. We're not talking about the ability of these organizations to donate to candidates or run ads on television on candidates or anything like that. Where it's if you're in the pulpit and you're preaching, and you, for whatever reason, the pastor deems it relevant to talk about the two candidates on the abortion topic and say, this one says this and this one says that, and says, I don't see how we can support a candidate that's pro-abortion. Well, most pastors would be afraid to do that right now, but freedom would say, you should be able to preach. In fact, we got the First Amendment because a group of Baptist churches in Virginia told James Madison in church that if he didn't support the Bill of Rights, which he had been cold to before that, that they weren't going to vote for him for Congress. And so to win Baptist votes, James Madison promised to deliver a Bill of Rights in the Baptist churches, working through their church circles, got Madison elected, and he delivered the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights were given to us by church political activity, and they're going to come back to now protect church political activity of this sort.
I love that story, Mike, because I am a Baptist, and I pastored a Baptist church in Colorado for about 10 years. And I would speak, especially in election cycles, always I would speak on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade on the pro-life issue. But I actually had a couple of elderly deacons come to me once and say, you're going to get us in trouble with the IRS. Now, I went on and did what I'd always done. But I can tell you, for a lot of pastors, that would have a chilling effect. There would be sort of an intimidation factor. So I think this is a very important issue. In fact, in a moment, we're going to ask our callers to call in, 866-372-7234. We're just asking this question, should your church talk about politics? That's a question we do want to talk about spiritually. But this other question, is the government the one that should decide that, or should the local church decide? And that's a separate question. That really is the question when it comes to the Johnson Amendment. Who will make that decision, your church or the government? But, Mike, I want to ask you about a couple of other cases. You're involved in these cases at ADF. Tell us the status and actually break down, give the folks a brief, if you would, on the Masterpiece Cake situation.
Okay. Masterpiece Cake Shop will be argued by Kristen Wagner, my senior vice president for legal affairs here at Alliance Defending Freedom, on December 5th. So Ed Meese has said this is the most important religious freedom case in American history. I think that's correct. Jack is the cake design artist in Colorado that says to gay customers, I'll sell you anything you want in my store that's already made, but I won't use my artistic talents to custom make you a wedding cake. Anything else you want, birthday cakes, you know, whatever else you want, fine. Just not wedding cakes, because that is, in his view, defaming the relationship that gives a picture of the relationship of Christ and his church, one man and one woman. And so he refused to do that, and he's been taken to task by the Colorado Civil Rights Council, that's approximately their name, and they have told him to stop making wedding cakes of any kind. So he's lost 40% of his business. The issue in the case is whether or not the government can force a creative professional to use his artistic talents to create a message he doesn't agree with. In this case, it's a message that says, we're celebrating a same-sex wedding, and this is a good, right thing to do. In another case, it could be a different message, but the ACLU in this case has taken the position that the government can force any professional artist of any kind to violate their conscience. And whether that's a songwriter or a singer or a portrait painter, or if you have a portrait painter that, you know, said he doesn't want to violate his conscience, and somebody said, you know, no, I want you to paint a painting of, you know, let's say a nude painting, and then said, I don't do nude paintings.
Right.
It can cut in a broad way.
Well, that's a very clear issue then. Yeah, can we be compelled or forced to create messaging, or particularly artistic messaging, that violates our faith? We're glad that ADF is there fighting for the freedom to believe, the freedom to speak. Mike Ferris, thank you for joining us.
Jerry, God bless you.
All right, folks, when we come back, the number is 866-372-7234. Should your church talk about politics? Should your church endorse candidates? And the second question, should the government decide if you can do it or not? Is it their decision, or should it be the church's decision? Has your pastor endorsed a candidate? Has your pastor spoken to these political issues? We want to talk about it. 866-372-7234. We'll be right back.
We've gone from give me liberty or give me death to take care of me, please. What has happened to the American spirit? Our colleges were once bastions of free speech. Now they're bastions of speech codes. Our culture once rewarded independence. Now it rewards victimhood. Parents once taught their kids how to fend for themselves. Now any parent who tries may get a visit from the police. In a talk about his new book, Not a Daycare, Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, takes a hard look at what's happening around the country, including demands for safe spaces and trigger warnings at universities like Yale, Brandeis, and Oberlin, and digs in his heels against the sad and dangerous dumbing down of the American spirit. Dr. Piper has become known for his passionate defense of intellectual freedom, and he challenges the intolerant tolerance of today's academic community. Go to frc.org/speakers to watch. Again, that's frc.org/speakers. In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC speaker series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. As Senior Director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
President Trump, at the Republican convention, said, "I want to thank the evangelicals." He said, "But the law keeps you from speaking up, from speaking your mind." And he talked about LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he talked about the Johnson Amendment, which has really kept churches from speaking or from feeling like they could speak on political topics. And this was part of the tax code. And so right now, in the next week or two, it looks like the Congress and the Senate have an opportunity. This president would certainly sign it to reverse that and to say churches can speak. There's another question. Should churches speak? Should churches endorse candidates? Well, that's maybe for your church to decide. But the question we're really thinking about is it the government's place to make that decision for your church? And with us to talk about it, we've got several callers on the line. We want to know, is your church politically engaged, endorsing candidates, or speaking to the issues? Mitch is on the line from Missouri. Mitch, how do you view this?
Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call. I do believe that pastors and churches should be speaking politically into their political candidates and the issues, number one, because it is their right to do that in our country. Number two, it's unfortunate, but I feel that there's becoming a majority of people, even Christian people in this country, who have become kind of apathetic and are not involved. They don't read the issues. They don't study candidates. They don't know what they stand for. And so they don't really know how to vote in an educated manner. And I really think that, you know, a lot of them look to other people and just go by other people's opinions. And if they like their pastor and the pastor is allowed to speak, you know, that's going to help those people.
He can fill in the gap. Oh, that's a good point, Mitch. I think that the church can fill in the gap there, because you're right.
Absolutely.
A lot of people, they don't know. They're sheep without a shepherd when it comes to politics.
Yeah.
Well, let's move on to Carol from Texas. Carol, thank you for calling. How do you view this issue, the church speaking to political issues?
I don't like a church or the thing of a church endorsing a political candidate. But yeah, what I want to see, and this is what our church does, the party platforms are printed out and made available.
Yep.
And we are encouraged to vote our biblical values and
like
to
that.
Compare the party platform against what the Bible has to say.
I like those, that.
Those printouts
I like
are
voter
available.
Guides. Yeah.
I'm sorry?
I like those voter guides. They usually talk about the platforms. Sometimes they talk about the candidates. But what your point is, just print the data, let the people decide, and remind them to vote biblical on the issues.
That's what we do. And those voter guides are available in our foyer. Anyone can pick one up. If a church or a pastor openly endorses a candidate, I know a lot of pastors who would have endorsed Hillary Clinton. I would have found that to be almost blasphemous. But
I agree with you, Carol. But let me ask you this. So I understand as a church member, you're saying, I don't think they should endorse, but we should do the platform. We should educate the people. Let me ask you this question. Do you think the government, though, should be able to tell the church not to do it, or is that a church decision?
That should be up to the church. The government should have absolutely no say in
there
that matter.
Yeah. Thank you, Carol. Carol from Texas, thank you for calling. Let's get in David real quick from Oklahoma. He's been waiting. David, how do you see this?
Well, some of what the lady just said, but I was just going to say, take out the Republican against Democrat, the liberal against conservative, the Christian against non-Christian stuff, and just make it, like you were saying earlier, I heard you, vote your conscience and what she said as well. It gets old, and that us against them message just doesn't help anybody. Thank you.
Well, thank you, David. There's something unseemly maybe about politics in the pulpit. Times, though, when the issues are so important, we think about the slavery issue and we think about the civil rights issue. And, it was really the ministers, it was the church that were driving the abolition movement, driving the civil rights movement. And I think in our time, we think of something like abortion. Seems to me like every pastor ought to be speaking to this issue. Every pastor ought to be willing to be prophetic. When you look at the Old Testament and the tradition of the prophet speaking truth to power, saying thou art the man, sometimes being thrown in a pit, sometimes having their manuscripts burned up, sometimes being slapped in the face, or you look at John the Baptist who was beheaded, you see a prophetic tradition in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, of Christian leadership speaking the truth. I think we need to be praying. I think we need to be contacting our senators and congressmen. I think I'm in agreement with most of these callers. Certainly, it's a debate for every church whether or not they're going to engage politically. I believe they should. I believe Jesus said to be salt and light. That is certainly a debate, though, for the church. But it is not the place of Caesar or the government to say, you can't do it or else. And that's really where we've been with the so-called Johnson Amendment. So it's fascinating to me that President Trump, you think of the Republican convention, this primetime speaking spot, and you think of all the things he can bring up for him to bring up the Johnson Amendment. And now we're rewriting tax policy. What a tremendous opportunity. The House is actually included in their bill, their measure, revoking essentially the Johnson Amendment. Let's see about the Senate. Let's be praying. Let's be watching. Let's be pushing for them to do the right thing. When we come up, is North Korea a terrorist country? Does that make us more or less safe? If they are, let's talk about what the president said today. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch.
Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about FRC, go to frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Ornakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers. The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue. If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
North Korea, we keep hearing that in the news. Are you concerned? Are you afraid? Are you mad? Are you confused? Well, today there was a new development, and President Trump announced that the United States is returning North Korea's murderous regime on America's terrorism blacklist. Here's some sound of President Trump today in the cabinet meeting talking about North Korea.
The United States is designating North Korea as a state sponsor of terrorism. Should have happened a long time ago. Should have happened years ago. In addition to threatening the world by nuclear devastation, North Korea has repeatedly supported acts of international terrorism, including assassinations on foreign soil.
All right. So what does this mean? Let's figure this out. What does it mean for them to be called or designated a state sponsor of terrorism? With us to talk about it is Gordon Chang. He's an expert on this region. Gordon, thank you for joining the program.
Well, thank you so much.
You've written a book called Nuclear Showdown. Also another one called The Coming Collapse of China. So, I mean, you know this region. Tell us first, what does it mean when someone is branded a state sponsor of terrorism?
When they're put on the list, there are about 10 or so specific sanctions that are placed on a country. So, for instance, we cannot sell weapons to North Korea because of the designation. Now, we haven't been selling weapons to North Korea, and indeed, the UN Security Council has prohibited weapon sales to North Korea. So a lot of these measures are really, in a sense, symbolic only. But what this really says, beyond the specifics, is essentially that the Trump administration is going to apply maximum pressure on the North Koreans and probably on their sponsors as well, which would be, for instance, China and Russia. So tomorrow, the Treasury Department is going to announce sanctions. Those sanctions are probably going to cover more than just North Korea. We've got to wait to see the specifics, but this is a signal.
So essentially, we're saying to people in the region, some of our allies, if you do business with them, you're doing business with a state sponsor of terrorism. And they're going to have to make a choice. Is that right?
Well, that's right. I mean, that was the message, and that was the specific message of President Trump's September 21 executive order and the Treasury Department regulations, which tell the world, if you do business with North Korea, you're not doing business with the United States. The issue with those September 21 sanctions, which are really all the United States needs from a substantive point of view, what the United States needs to do is enforce those sanctions. So, for instance, there's a question of whether the Treasury Department and the Justice Department have enough people to track down all of these money flows. And the issue is whether the United States is willing to actually impose costs on China for doing business with North Korea. We have the tools, we have the regulatory framework already in place. It's just a question of actually going forward and making sure those rules are enforced.
Folks, this is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. And on the line, we've got Gordon Chang. We're talking about North Korea. So the president has declared them today a state sponsor of terrorism. Let's talk, Gordon, about a couple of his critiques, his reasons for doing this. He said, first, they're threatening the world with nuclear destruction. Where does that stand right now? Why has the president gone to this new level or gone back to this old level? That is, what is the development on the nuclear front that he's so concerned about?
There's a perception in Washington that North Korea is somewhere between 9 and 15 months away from being able to put a nuclear weapon on the top of a missile that will be able to reach the American homeland. So it's a perception of time frame. You know,
9 months.
9 months, 15 months, something along
wow.
that line. The North Koreans are making fast progress along a series of axes. And so, you know, they've been able to improve the range of their missiles. They've been able to improve the accuracy of their missiles
wow.
and their reliability. We know that they detonated a very large device on September 3, perhaps as much as 250 kilotons. That probably was a thermonuclear device. Hydrogen bomb, which would represent a very significant development.
Wow. Gordon Chang, thank you so much for watching this. Thank you so much for warning us and informing us. We'll keep watching. 9 months, 9 to 15 months. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Folks, you're listening to Washington Watch. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. We're talking about really the security, the safety of the United States. So when you add to this nuclear threat that's 9 to 15 months away, if you add to that the words of Kim, the leader of North Korea, the threats, the references to destruction and terror, and that he's going to do something and he's going to surprise us, and you add the language to the capability, and you see why we've got to try a new strategy. What Obama did, even what George W. Bush did, was not enough. It's time to talk tough. Tillerson said, we're putting more pressure on North Korea. That's the Secretary of State, Rex Tillerson. Well, when we come back, we'll take your calls. The number's 866-372-7234. We've got people holding on the line about religious liberty, too. So call us about Korea or your church.
Are you worried about the moral direction of America? Do you feel powerless to make a difference? Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Established in 1983 in Washington, D.C., Family Research Council conducts research, develops policy, drafts legislation, and educates policymakers, pastors, and the grassroots. It testifies before Congress and shapes public debate through the media and internet. Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about Family Research Council, please visit us at frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news. Again, that's frc.org.
In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC speaker series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Taking calls. We've got callers holding online. We're coming right to you. The number is 866-372-7234. The question, should your church talk about politics? Should your church endorse candidates? And the backup question is, whether your answer is yes or no, who should make that decision? Should that be up to the church or should that be up to the government? Right now, the government says, no, you can't. And you might lose your tax-exempt status if you do. Is that right? Well, Congress is about to fix that, about to change that. Perhaps the Senate will, too. We'll see. Franton's been holding on the line for quite a while from Georgia. Franton, thank you for calling. What's your view?
I think the government has made a right choice there. The government should make a right choice. They've made a right choice that you should not speak on issues or endorse candidates in the pulpit. And I think pastors should be happy for that because the church is united around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified is what unites the church. And what politics does is divide. So I would never want to go to a church where political issues are discussed on my worship time or candidates are endorsed on my worship time. But I want to add this, all sincerity. If this is allowed to happen, it would put an end to the Republican Party forever. Because issue after issue, environment, the border, taxes, poverty, abortion, if you open the Bible and preach properly, all these issues will fall in the hands of Democrats.
Well, that's kind of funny because, well, let's just take one of those issues, the sanctity of innocent human life. We're made in God's image. How could you justify the pro-choice, the pro-abortion position?
Okay, are you asking me that question?
I am.
And I'm answering.
How would that? Because the Democrat Party is for abortion at any stage and any age.
I am going to give you a biblical answer. Okay, are you ready?
Well, go for it. Go for it.
In Numbers chapter 5 or 6, there's a law called the law of jealousy when husband suspects that his wife is cheating. This law, biblical law, allows for an abortion when a wife, when a husband suspects that his wife is pregnant for another man. It allows them to go before the priest and have a ceremony performed and an abortion being done.
You got that wrong.
Look it up.
Well, I will look it up, but let me tell you why you're wrong. There is a standing code in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill or murder, from the Ten Commandments. That is the standing, on the surface, command. And you have to have something like capital punishment or just war to justify killing. You can't just kill. Human beings are made in the image of God. And when you look at the New Testament and you look at the conception of John the Baptist and the conception of Jesus, you see that human life begins at conception. And this is precious. And so I hope you, Franton, would have better answers on the environment and the other issues than you do on that, because I happen to believe if you look at the Democrat platform, it's really suffering right now. If it was exposed under the light of biblical teaching, it wouldn't do so well. But we've got to move on to other callers. We've got Country on the line from West Virginia. What's your view?
Hi there, Gary. First, I wanted to say, okay, the First Amendment gives us the freedom of religion and the free exercise thereof. Also
yes.
gives us the right to free speech.
Yes.
Okay. In the Bible, it does talk about, I guess, electing, you know, representatives as a government. When we go to church, does that, I guess, nullify the right to free speech? You know what I'm saying? Like,
well,
is
I
it
think,
one or the other? Why can't it be both?
Yeah,
I should be able to say whatever I want, wherever I'm at.
Well, there you go. That's it. And that is the First Amendment. Thank you for calling, Country. I tell you, I'm not sure the New Testament really speaks to what we would call democratic elections. So I don't think that's particularly there, but I don't think it has to for us to figure this out. And that is that Christians are free because of the First Amendment. Politically, we're free. The freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom of the press are right there in the First Amendment of the Constitution. And not only are we free constitutionally, we're obligated spiritually to be salt and light. We're obligated, you know, to cry out. I was thinking of our previous caller. You know, think of the book of Proverbs. That we're supposed to cry out and to rescue those who are perishing and being hauled away to death. This is what motivated the abolitionists. This is what motivated the people in the civil rights movement and what should motivate us on the pro-life issue. And I think that involves, you know, saying vote for this law and against bad laws, but when needed for this candidate and against the bad candidate. And certainly we don't want our church to turn into a political convention, but in the normal course of business, in election season, election cycle, or at a time of great national conversation, I think it's very appropriate for the church, for the pastor, Sunday school teacher to speak up and to speak out in the pulpit, on the radio, wherever. We've got Carrie on the line. Carrie, what's your view?
There's a lot to be thought about in this, you know, because the original intent of freedom of speech and freedom of religion was so that we as Christians could express ourselves and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ freely. It wasn't so that every an ungodly person could spew their filth and speak against us. Also, we have, it depends if you're talking about the American church or God's church in America. We, as God's church in America, are to be the voice of God in the earth and not the echo of the world. So we're supposed to be in the world and not of it, salt and light. He says that blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and blessed are they who dwell underneath godly government. If we, the people of God, don't get out there and know what we're supposed to do according to godly principles. We need to get back to God and God's godly principles and stand up for what's right and help people to know who to vote for according to what is written in the statutes, the laws, and ordinances of God's word. And
all right, thank you, Kerry.
Direct people.
I appreciate that. You know, there's a verse that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I think it's the job of the church, of Christians, to speak up for righteousness and to speak against wickedness. This will actually be good for our communities, our counties, our states, our country. That is the role of the church, of the pastor. Totally agree. Joe from Ohio, what do you think, Joe?
Thanks for taking my call. Your last caller just hit the nail right on the head, took a few points I was going to make. I think it's all right for the church to discuss political issues, especially biblical issues when it comes to abortion and same-sex marriage. And could I make a point on the North Korea also,
sure,
to follow up with what you'd said earlier?
Go ahead.
Yes. Not only did Obama and Bush kick the can down the road with North Korea, the president before them, Bill Clinton, had given them $8 billion to stop their nuclear ambitions and said it was a great deal for the United States. And then same thing with Iran. Obama gives them $155 billion and says it's a great deal for the United States. That's the Democrats' main focus, throw money at the problem and hope it works out, which it never does. So thanks for your ministry. We appreciate all you do.
Thanks so much, Joe. You know, this old phrase called the carrot and the stick approach. And, you know, I think the previous three presidents were trying lots of carrots, and they misinterpreted that to carrot sticks. You know, they were giving carrot sticks to Korea. They were giving, hoping that by playing nice and giving financial aid and trade and waivers and removing sanctions, that reason would prevail. It has not prevailed. And now, with 9 to 15 months away, they're going to have nuclear capacity to deliver a nuclear missile. That's what we just heard a few minutes ago, and it's getting very serious, and it's time to get tough again. We've got Shelley on the line from Texas. Shelley, what do you think?
We do not pay taxes to the Queen of England because the pulpits of America rang out with truth and was completely unmuzzled. The pulpits in America have been muzzled for so long that the people have no leadership. Without vision, the people perish, and that's what you have. You have a drought for the Word of God. You have a famine for the understanding of what we are supposed to be doing in order to be salt and light in a culture that is dying, in a culture that is willing to mutilate their children, to change them into another sex in order to poke their fingers in God's eye. A culture that has killed 61 million of our own children, the very greatest gift we have ever been given. We need the pulpits of America and the pastors of America to be unmuzzled.
Amen, Shelley. I like what you said, and I like how you said it. Thank you for calling, Shelley. Folks, you know, I go back to the earlier caller. I mean, when you listen to Shelley, I think it's very clear. I'm certainly not politically afraid, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, Green Party, whatever. I'm not afraid to discuss the environment, the economy, life, marriage, capital punishment, nuclear war. I think the biblical world and life view is it's the view that's true, it makes sense, and it works in life and experience. And we need to proclaim biblical truth, whatever the issue, whatever the debate, and let the political chips fall where they may for every party, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green, whatever. So that's not my issue, party politics. My issue is that Christians be able to speak in the church and from the church to every issue, and as it intersects various candidates, even to the point of endorsement, it's certainly not the government's job to stop that. But we want to acknowledge one thing, and I think one of the earlier callers, you know, made this point, and that is that the primary message of the church is Jesus Christ. That is so important. It's a great old book by Griffith Thomas called Christianity is Christ. And, you know, I'm just noticing everything's been triggered now. Everybody's starting to think about Christmas, the decorations. I was at a hotel over the weekend. They had at 6:30 on Saturday night, they did the Christmas lights, and I heard Burl Ives singing in the background recording. And the fact that 2,000 years ago, God became a man. And, you know, this was the promise in the Old Testament. Now, this just didn't happen in isolation. This is something that had been promised for hundreds, thousands of years. There would be a Jewish Messiah that a virgin would conceive. This was God's plan to save and redeem mankind. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the miracle of the incarnation, the eternal God of the universe invading time, invading space, invading humanity, visiting us, God with us, Emmanuel. This is the story of Jesus. And not only did he come fulfilling those prophecies, but he lived a sinless life. He was the second Adam. The first Adam messed it all up. He was the second Adam. He came. He lived the sinless life. He said, I always do the will of my Father. I and the Father are one. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And he died, though. He died not for his own sins, but for our sins. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died not for his own iniquity, not for his own transgressions, but for ours. He was sinless. He was spotless. But as Peter said, our sins were nailed to his body on the tree. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of Christianity. This is the primary message of the church. Not only did he die on that cross and suffer the hell and the judgment that we deserve, but he rose again. He said, it is finished. And it was finished. And because it was finished, he could be resurrected. And he was raised from the dead. This is the miracle of Easter. This is the miracle of the resurrection. This is the joyous victory of Christianity. And the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, offers forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation to you. If you have never received Jesus Christ, this is the primary message of the church and of Christianity. Jesus saves. Look to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Whosoever will may come. That is the message of the Bible. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You've been listening to Washington Watch. We'll be here the same time, same channel tomorrow. God bless you.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.